Second book of Kings. The second book of Kings, and reading in chapter 2. And we read at verse 19, perhaps verse 18. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is naught, or bad, or bitter, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren lands, for the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now, chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And verse 38, 2 Kings 4, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and see pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into a field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof, but he said then, Bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And finally, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So we went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast in hither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now I know that's quite an extensive reading, and we have heard ministry from time to time on any one of these little incidents, but I want to join them together this afternoon very briefly. I know that I should practically be ashamed to make the following confession in this modern age, but I will make it, that it would almost be impossible to exaggerate the level of my ignorance in the subject of computers. And even having made that confession and recognizing that my ignorance is almost measureless, I know enough to know this, that if you should buy a new computer or some of the accessories, printers or something like that, there will probably be a section in the handbook that will be entitled Troubleshooting. And that will be a section that will tell you how to identify a problem. And it will also tell you, hopefully, the measures that you need to take to remedy that problem. Even some of these large corporations and large industrial firms, they have a man appointed as a troubleshooter. If something goes wrong with the machinery, he's able to go and sort it out. If there is a problem with the personnel, there might be a personnel troubleshooter. And I want to speak this afternoon very, very quickly about this great matter of trouble solving. That's how the prophet Elisha appears in these three incidents, because there were situations of crisis and difficulty, and in each situation, his instructions solved the problem. Now, we could do with a few trouble solvers. We have a marvelous squad of trouble starter. And we have, apparently, in the north of Ireland, quite a handy squad of trouble stirrers. But it would only be a man in 1,000
that would have the skill to be a trouble stopper.
That's where Elisha came in here. And we have plenty of problems. And I hope with what we have heard and will hear, that the Lord might use His word to touch some of our problems, so that the crisis situation amongst us might be reduced somewhat. Now, of course, when it comes to the question of pointing a finger of blame, and when we are leveling the accusation and saying, so-and-so is a troublemaker, we must be very careful. Because the predecessor of Elisha, there was a wretched old rascal met him one day in conditions of famine, and he had the brazen audacity to say to the noble prophet, are you the man that's causing all the trouble? He blamed the trouble on the spiritual man, when in actual fact he himself, with his wretchedness and his wickedness and his liberal ways, he was the cause of the trouble. So we need to be careful on whose lap we place the blame for trouble. But here we have Elisha, and I want to go through the three passages, and I want to try and identify the trouble. Then I speak very, very briefly about the cure which he prescribed. Now, on the first occasion, it's the city of Jericho. I'm not taking the city of Jericho as a picture of the assembly. It's nothing like Bethel, the city of the curse, and so on. But I'm just giving a principle of an application. And the men said to Elisha, they said, this is a lovely place. He said, you can look at it and everything, oh, it's beautiful. Look at the lovely plain and look at the lovely situation. And everything seems to be just right. But they said, Lord, they said, there's a problem. There's a stream of water that spills into this area. And the pleasantness and the productivity of this whole area is spoiled because of this bitter water that seems to flow across the ground. Bible scholars differ a little bit, but I'm not going into details. They seem to think that the water caused the plants to cast their fruit early. And the animals that drank the water, they seemed to have miscarriages. So it wasn't exactly a lack of fruit, but fruit began to shape. And people became expectant that there's going to be something here. And then just when their expectation was reaching the peak and about to be delivered, it just came to nothing. I suppose it has happened before. You know, at assembly, I have heard the brethren say, well, you see, you know, everything's right. And the prayer meetings are good. And the Christians seem to be united. And everything just seems to be right. And the man, he comes and he preaches the gospel and people come to attend and you really get filled with expectation. There's going to be fruit. But it comes to nothing. And maybe when you take a closer look at it, or take a second look, you discover that there's a bitterness there. And there has been a stream of bitterness has spewed out. Maybe Christians not getting on. You know, there's an awful bitterness. It amazes me, and I suppose with a knowledge of the nature of my own heart, I shouldn't be amazed, but amazes me how Christians can carry a bitter grudge for years. Brethren, I'm asking this. In many places is the cause of our barrenness, not the bitterness. There's a stream has been flowing unabated, and everything seems to be promising, and the potential is great. But there's a lack of fruit.
just because there's a bitterness amongst the Christians.
So I leave that. In the second situation, it wasn't a lack of fruitfulness. But as you know from the reading, it was a lack of
wholesomeness.
There they were, and they put on the great pot. And maybe up to 100 of the sons of the prophets had gathered, and the great pot was on the boil. And suddenly one of them cried out, "O Lord, there is death in the pot." Now what had happened? Well, one of these lads, I suppose he wasn't a bad fellow in many ways. He had no lack of zeal, and he had no lack of energy, and he wasn't afraid to work. He was quite a dynamic character, but he had gone away out into the field, and in the field he had found some wild things. And he filled his lap full, or filled his blanket full, or whatever way you want to read. He filled his blanket full of these wild things, and he brought them back into the house. And of course, you know that the whole thing just became poison. Now let me say something here. Mr. Hutchison has said, and I agree with him 100%, he has said how great it is to see so many young believers at this conference. On New Year's Day, with so many attractions in our society, you could be elsewhere. It's great to see you here. He has given young believers exhortations to come to meetings. And with those exhortations, we can agree 100%. He has encouraged overseers to take an interest and to nourish and feed young believers and to encourage them in the meetings. Now it's great. It's great to see young believers at the meetings. But I'll tell you, brethren, what I'm concerned about now is this. Not young believers at the meetings, but there's a great concern about what young believers are doing after the meeting. And outside the meeting. Now when this fellow got out, he was all right in the house. He had been listening to Elisha, but when this fellow got out, I tell you, he got involved and he gathered up some very wild things. I'm not the gullible gilly lad that people take me for. And I don't believe everything that I hear. But I'll tell you this. From time to time I hear some very wild things. Young believers get involved in very wild things and they're gathering up girls. I hear about these parties. I hear about these socials. I hear about these Saturday evening visits en masse to the cinema and the 2:30, 1:30 return home, and then they come to break bread, and some of those who were scavenging around the dens of iniquity on a Saturday night profess to be saved in assembly fellowship. With boldness they bounce to their feet and give out a hymn at the Lord's Supper. This good man talking about reverence. You see, I want to say that your fellowship in the assembly doesn't only dictate how you behave there. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday and Thursday from 8 to 9. But your fellowship in the assembly and my fellowship there is something the dignity of which should govern our activity from Sunday morning to Saturday night. Now, I want to say something very clear. I suppose the people that I'm talking about wouldn't be here. And I don't want to be lacerating you believers with irrelevant material. But should there be any of those younger folks here, and you have set your heart that you're going to bring this wild kind of thing in, and you're going to encourage others, maybe unsuspecting, to join in this. If you have set your heart on the parties and the social side of things and the kind of things that I have mentioned, and that's the way that you're going to live, my advice to you is this, that the sooner you say goodbye to God's assembly, the better for the testimony. Now some of these brethren might disagree. I would say this, if you're saved and you're going to help to keep the pot on the boil and give people a good diet.
You would need to mend your ways.
Let me speak to young people. I can speak. Mr. Hutchison said he was received in when he was 16. And I can turn the clock back for myself a couple of years before that. Listen. You see, we're living in a society where it's very easy for young folks to go out. This fellow went out and he found that these birds were growing plentifully. There were days of famine, to be sure, but these things were plentifully in supply. And he went out. And he thought, this was just great. And he brought the outside material that was wild, he brought it in. And before they knew where they were in a stew. And I tell you, they were in a stew. You know, I'll tell you, brethren, you'll think, you say, this is a noble way to start a new year. I'll tell you, there are assemblies. And because of the lawless behavior of some who are breaking bread, let me tell you, the testimony's in a stew. It's in a stew. And there's a crisis situation. So if on the first occasion they had lost their fruitfulness because of these wild things, on the second occasion they had lost their wholesomeness. And I just mentioned the third one when I'm on this. You know what? Well, this fellow, he meant well also. He did nicely. He went out, he had his other brethren with him. They even requested that Elisha would go with them. That was a good thing, that these young men were going out to do a little bit of service for the Lord, and they wanted the fellowship and the partnership of this older man. We'll give them good marks for that. But this fellow with the borrowed axe, you know, he's working away. And whether he happened to think just as tight as he should have had, I don't know. But there's a slip. And there's a sinking. And there's a crisis. You know, I don't know how we feel, brethren. I'm not always a negative kind of a person, but I want to tell you, I believe that there's an awful lot of slipping. And as a relative newcomer to this desk, and I'll soon be away from it, some of these dear brethren that have been around, you've heard about Mr. Hutchinson, and Mr. McSheehan, and some of these other brethren, they have been around in the assembly for a long time, and I'm beginning to think that we haven't a hold on things, maybe as they used to behave. Things are slipping, and if you forgive me for being negative, things are sinking. And if they had lost their wholesomeness, and if they had lost their fruitfulness, on this third occasion they had lost their effectiveness. For you know, you do a great deal of chopping on a branch with a shaft before you would do any cutting. You could wheel away as hard as you liked with the shaft. You know, I tell you, you know, I feel it myself. It's a very easy thing in spiritual service to lose your edge. You can lose your edge. Any of you brethren ever feel that you're doing the talking? But the cutting edge. Some of our old sermons, you know, have been done so much rubbing on the edge that there is blunt. We've lost the cutting edge. And we're working harder. And we're thumping away. And we're pounding as much as we ever did. But there's not much cutting being done. You see, on each occasion, there was a crisis. Well, just as I almost conclude, I want to say this. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that they felt it? You know, the first time they said to Elisha, Lord, this whole place, there's no growth here. The second occasion, they said, Lord, there's death in the pot. The third occasion, he said, alas, master, it was borrowed. You know, part of the remedy was that on every situation they felt their need,
and they felt what was lost. And they confessed that things are not going as they should be going, and they cried. And you know, I know we could speak about him as a picture of the Lord Jesus. I have no problem with that at all. None whatsoever. But I'll tell you this. We'll just take him. He's the man in the Bible that is more often than any other man referred to as man of God. You know, a man of God. And he was able, because that's what joins these three miracles together. They're what we would call in Elisha's ministry, miracles of addition. Each time it says, he cast. You know, the first time he cast something clean. The second time he cast something familiar, just meat. He didn't say, boys, look, you better give me a fork and we'll try. Well, I was going to use the word hope out, but I don't know. Mr. Fashier was talking about through all that. I think this is, well, try and hope out all these good and hope them out and poke them. And yet, no, he says, well, not waste our time trying to put, he says, put in some of the good stuff. He said, just get that meal that you use every day. He said, you have the answer right here. The first time, it was just the ordinary salt and a new cruise, clean. Then something familiar, and then he cut down a branch. And what had slipped and sank, it was recovered. Something clean, something familiar, something living. No, don't think that it was a stick laying on the side of it. Just a bit of an old dry stick. We don't need any dry sticks. There are enough of those. No dry sticks in this. No. He cut down a living branch, and where the branch swam and floated, came up to the standard of the branch, and the man was able to take it again. Well, that's all I say, brethren and sisters, and I leave out all the details. You know, we have situations, and would to God there would just be a man of God. Mind you, I should say, before I do stop, that when it was those bitter waters, and they got the cruise of salt, Elisha says, he went away out to where it all started. And he put the salt into the spring. He didn't put the salt in the mine down the stream. He said, if we are going to get this barrenness cured, and if we are going to get this bitterness answered, we need to go back to where it started. Mind you, there are brethren and sisters at loggerheads, and they're keeping the old scores of years ago gone. I would say, dear brethren and sisters, put the salt to it. Go back to the origin of it. And the waters were clean. What about the boy that lost the axe? Elisha says, where did you lose it? Took him, shoot him in the face. He said, if I'm going to get this back for you, I need to know the place where it went wrong. If there's a Christian here, New Year's Day, and you know you've lost your age, and you know that things have slipped, may God grant that as this meeting goes on, you go back to the place where you first went wrong. And blessed be his name, recovery. Recovery. Full recovery can be granted. So I've abbreviated my message. And the burden of my heart is this, that in many assemblies we have trouble. May God grant that the men of God rise further in this meeting, and they'll give us ministry that when it's over, we may get back our sweetness. That we may get back our sustenance. That we may get back our service. And be able to go from Newton Stewart better equipped to live in 2002 for the glory of our Lord and Savior. May the Lord bless his word.